Romans, please. Let's go to Romans chapter number 2. As you're turning, last week we had our Mission Sunday. We had Hector here, encouraging time. And I want to tell you, I thank God for you and your faithfulness last week with our missions offering. Now, we don't set a goal, and I don't even know what faithfulness is, but I do know that you were a blessing. And so last week, our offering was over $13,500 come in one offering for our missions, which is by far the highest we've had for our missions offering in the last several years. And then I had the joy of actually sharing that, because part of that offering was going to two of our gospel partners. And so they asked me to pass a thank you on to you, the Muses, and our gospel partner in East Asia. We're blessed. They were encouraged, overwhelmed by your generosity. And so I want to say thank you to you, but I want you to hear the thank you from them. That is a tangible way that they were encouraged to say, we're being cared for, we're being provided for, we're being loved. The way the calendar works, Lord willing, they will both be with us before the year's done. Our gospel partner in East Asia will be with us beginning in April. He will actually be here for our men's conference on April 5th, and then be here on that Sunday following. So we will engage with him on that. And then the Muses in Australia, we just scheduled, they will be with us in the beginning of October. And so we are able to have another opportunity to be encouraging to both of those individuals. Brother Kevin already led us in prayer once today, but very specifically, as we go to God's word, would you pray with me now again? Father, I pray that what we sang would be true. Riches we'd heed not, nor man's empty praise. But that we would heed your word, the truth from it, and your praise now. Father, I pray that your word would fall on good soil. I pray that because that's something that I can't do that. And so I pray for the Spirit to take hard soil and turn it over. I pray for the Spirit's removing of distractions and idols to where the Word would sink deep in. In Jesus' name I pray these things. And God's people say, amen. This is going to date some of you, so I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because unless you want to admit it, you can admit it if you want. There was a game show back in the 50s, 60s, I think maybe even in the 70s, To Tell the Truth. Okay, oh, see, now it did date some of you guys. You were like, oh yeah, yeah. You didn't have to do that. To Tell the Truth was a game show where you had to try to figure out from a group of people who was the real, it could have been anything. Who was the real deep sea diver? Who was the real pilot? Who was the real, did some crazy situation? And so individuals asked this panel of individuals, and the person who was the real person would tell the truth, and everybody else would be lying, trying to make it seem like they were the real person. Some of you guys know far more about that game show than I do, but I hope I described it the way it went. But it all built up to the final moment where then the host would make the same statement every time. Would the real, and you fill in the blank, would the real pilot, would the real deep sea diver, please stand up? And then through a bunch of fake outs and a bunch of hand, I had to watch some YouTube clips to make sure I understood it properly. So based upon what YouTube told me this week, some of you would fake stand, and eventually the real one would be revealed. Okay. I thought of that game show. I don't know why I thought of that game show this week, because I've never watched an episode of that game show. But I thought of that game show this week as I was reading through Romans 2. Specifically, I thought about the line, would the real, whatever, please stand up. See, for Romans 2, this whole chapter, it's been addressing individuals who were religious, they were moral, they were confident that they were right with God. Like Romans 2 is addressing people that if you ask the question, would the real follower of God, would the one who really is assured they're going to heaven, would the real Christian please stand up? There'd be people standing right away. But the plot twist here in Romans 2 is, when we finally get to the end of Romans chapter number 2, we find out that there are many who would stand up to the question, would the real follower of God please stand, who shouldn't be standing? That there would be individuals who thought they were good with God, who were convinced that they were just fine with God, that they were assured that they were going to be in heaven with God someday, and they would have bolted and stood up right away. But they shouldn't have, because they really weren't. Now, that's what he gets to at the end. He pushes back against some Jews and says, now, let me tell you about the real Jew. It's one inwardly, not externally. Now, a warning. Before I read these verses, I had to laugh at Brother Chris, because he's up here, and he's like, I'm interested to see where Pastor Luke's going to take this passage. And I mumbled, I kind of am too. I've been all week interested where I'm going to take this passage. Warning. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to read a whole bunch of words, circumcision, uncircumcision, over and over again. Jews, real Jews, inwardly, outwardly. And on first read, that is not how we think of the world. I don't think anybody else wakes up this morning thinking about, man, I'm so glad I'm not a Jew or I'm a Gentile or vice versa. We do not think circumcision, uncircumcision conversation. When I ask, are you assured that you are going to be with God in heaven? I don't think anybody of today thinks, yeah, of course, I'm circumcised. But they did. Like, if Paul wants to write in his day to the moral, confident that they are religious and good with God, he's going to write to the Jews who are confident in their circumcision. But I'm just going to admit from the beginning, this is foreign to us. I mean, this is as foreign as Detroit Lions fan to a Super Bowl celebration. It just, they don't go together. I've learned that. I know it's too soon for me still. Not over it. But I do know the principle this shows is still present. Our religious practices aren't going to be circumcision, but the sober reality is still the same. When the question is asked, will the real follower of God, the one who really is going to be in heaven with God, would the real Christian please stand? There will be individuals who will stand that shouldn't, because they are trusting in whatever religious practice that you could think of. So in light of that, let's read our passage. Now, I'm going to start in verse number 17. Originally, I was planning to preach one sermon from 17 all the way to 29. And some of you are thinking, like, why'd you even think you could do that, Pastor? I don't know, okay? I abandoned that really fast. But it is one big thought. 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law and the embodiment of knowledge and truth, and then teach, and do you not teach yourselves? Well, you preach against stealing, do you not steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? When he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you, but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code, and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Very simply, here's our statement. Religious rituals don't make real Christians. It can be circumcision, but you can fill the blank in other places, and we're going to throughout this morning. But religious rituals don't make real Christians. Now in Romans 2, the ritual in Romans 2 was circumcision, and circumcision had been around for thousands of years now. For Israel, the Jews, and circumcision just went together. I'm going to ask you, you're going to turn a few different times today. So Romans 2, if you want to stick something there, you can, your bulletin, whatnot. But we're going to move. Genesis 17, please. Genesis 17. Genesis 17 is the conversation, is the making of the covenant between Abraham and God. And here in verse number 10, he lays out what this covenant is going to look like. And just listen here. This is the start of where circumcision comes into this equation with Israel. This is my covenant, God says, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. This is God's statement. This is God's command. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And then he gets really thorough. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not even your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be with your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Now this is important. Any uncircumcised man who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreigner shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is God's words here. The practice of circumcision is commanded by God, given to them. So he makes a statement. It's a massively important part of Israel's culture now. You're God's chosen people. So if you're God's chosen people, you're going to do this. One person I read this week, I liked how they illustrated it. They just said, so circumcision is a sign of being part of God's chosen people. It's kind of like a wedding band that is a sign that you're married. So here God's given them the sign saying, you are now part of my chosen people. And circumcision became an important part within Israel. Some 600 years later, it shows up in the law. Leviticus 12 says, like on the eighth day, he just reiterates what he told Abraham. You circumcise your boys. You want to see how important it was? When Moses' sons were not circumcised, Exodus 4 actually has this phrase, God sought to put Moses to death over it. You think God meant business about this? When they wander through the wilderness, it kind of falls by the wayside, and then they cross over the Jordan, and before they begin any campaign for the promised land that they're hankering to do, God has them be circumcised. You weren't following this. So for the most part, you have this group of people who practice this religiously over and over again, and generation after generation after generation. The problem is that they latched onto this practice of circumcision, but they didn't caught the why of the circumcision, which we're going to get to in just a minute. But if you'd ask a Jew, why do we do this? If some kid comes along to mom and dad some thousand years before Jesus said, why are we doing this? The answer to the question of their why would be because we want to go to heaven. This is a Jewish teaching quote from that time. God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would be sent to hell. Do you see how they viewed circumcision? We do this religious practice, and if we do this religious practice, we don't have to go to hell. We go to heaven. God promised it. So you get in the picture? Remember my statement earlier? Religious rituals don't make real Christians. Now for them, they wouldn't have known what Christian is. Okay. But they would not have agreed with my statement because they would see a ritual of circumcision making them right with God. And they miss that the religious rituals, even commanded by God, can't accomplish that. It can't make me right with God. And this is what our passage is pushing back on. Just go back to Romans 2. This is what I told you. We're turning. We're going to go somewhere else soon again. Verse 25 again. For circumcision indeed is of value. So he starts with like, hey, guys, it's a value. And they're all nodding their head. Of course it's a value. If you obey the law. Like if you want to go down the road of being perfect and of perfectly obeying the law, then yeah, you should probably check off circumcision too because that's part of the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Your circumcision doesn't mean anything. Remember the wedding ring illustration I just gave about circumcision? So if I'm just going to break the law, then the uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. Like a wedding ban on adultery doesn't really mean anything. You can have the sign that you're married, but your actions are showing that you're really not. You can have a sign that you're part of God's chosen people, but your actions of breaking the law are showing that you don't care about the God that you say you're part of his people group. Then verse 26 just flips it around, and it would have blown the top off the Jews. This is where I wish like we could have taken this passage and gone back 2,000 years and gone to Jerusalem and just read this passage, these four verses in the Jerusalem temple, and just see how they responded. You'd see how this is national treason that Paul's talking about right now. Verse 26. So if a man who is uncircumcised, and just so you kind of get what he just said there, the Jews would use uncircumcision as one of the greatest insults you could throw at somebody. That uncircumcised individual. So the man who is uncircumcised keeps the law. Will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the law, but you break it? And he just said a whole bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles could condemn you Jews? Them be fighting words. For no one who is a Jew is one merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward or physical. Being a Jew, being right with God, has nothing to do with outward physical practices. You get the point he's making here? Guys, this religious practice that you guys have held on for years, that you think is making you right with God, that you're confident that you're right with God because of it, based upon your outward physical religious practices, it doesn't do that. The person who's really right with God is not because they've done some outward physical religious ritual. So before I answer the question of like why, I got to prove this, and he's going to prove it in just a second. Let's make sure that we're connecting the dots. Because the passage is all about circumcision. But on purpose, I've made this statement, like religious rituals don't make real Christians. Because I want to apply this beyond circumcision this morning. Because if we just read this passage and it's about circumcision, and I walk through the Old Testament about circumcision, you can all nod your heads and say, I learned a lot. But that's not where we live right now. So when we take religious rituals don't make real Christians, we can apply this principle in a lot of different places. So some of you grew up with the teaching that baptism replaces the sign of the covenant of circumcision. And this is where my daughter's at with school right now. And because then they would teach that circumcision saved, then baptism saves. And in Romans 2 says circumcision didn't accomplish anything. So what makes you think baptism is going to accomplish you anything? Religious rituals don't make real Christians. You can call communion holy, I guess, if you want. But religious rituals don't make real Christians. Confession, church membership, confirmation, Christian standards, giving in the offering. Religious practices, religious rituals don't make real Christians. If you answer the question, are you a real Christian, or stand if you are the real Christian, and your thinking is, well, of course I am. I have been a member of First Baptist Church for like 25 years. Stand if you're a real Christian. Well, Pastor, I got baptized when I was 8 after VBS. Yeah, I'm good. You need to hear, religious rituals, they don't make you a real Christian. Why? Well, if you look at verse number 29, it's going to give us a couple of different things. Why? Religious rituals don't make real Christians because our problem is spiritual, not physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. Let's just take the word Jew out of there. Let's just put it. A real child of God is one that is inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Let's just understand this logically first. Religious rituals can't make me a real Christian because my problem between me and God is not something that is physical, it is something spiritual. When our problems are something that is physical, it makes perfect sense for us to use a physical solution to it. If my kids are physically filthy, then it makes perfect sense not for me to spend time in prayer about their physical filthiness. It makes perfect sense for me to go send them off to bath time. If I'm physically sick, it makes perfect sense for me to take a physical medicine to solve my physical problem. But verse number 29 points out, say, wait a minute here. Being a true follower of God, being a real true child of God, being a Christian would be the word that we would use, has nothing to do with the outward. It has to do with the inward, because our problem is spiritual inside within our hearts. Now, my mind goes all over the place to try to prove this. But let's just start with the concept of circumcision again, because that's what our passage originally was all about. The point of circumcision was never a physical point. It was a symbol of our desperate need for something to solve our sin problem. It was a physical reminder that sin is passed down from generation to generation through your fathers. Kids, you can thank your dad later, okay? And here was this reminder of saying, we need some change because we have sin. They should have known this. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verse number 6. If you want to turn there, go there again. This is just, we're charting this out all over the place. This is God's words now to the people. And they should have known what this was all about now. And the Lord your God will circumcise. Their ears would have perked up. We're all about this. We've been practicing this for years. We got this one down. No. It says, and God will circumcise your heart. And the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Did you just catch what they just, he just gave the greatest commandment right there. What's the only way they could actually obey the greatest commandment? If they had a new heart. If God performed some surgery on them. Religious rituals can't make you a real Christian because our problem is not just, it's not physical, it's spiritual within our hearts, and our hearts are desperately sinful and wicked. Now, when I say our hearts, it is easy for you to hear our hearts, because all of chapter number 2 is for individuals who could hear our hearts and think about how other people are sinful. That's what this whole chapter has been trying to push back against. The way my calendar week worked this week, I wrote this section of my sermon in Waupun on Friday. I had a few hours between some events, and so I was in the Waupun Public Library, which, if you've ever been there, it's a great library. It happens to be across the street from one of the state correctional facilities. Really cool structure, like a castle. And so I'm literally typing about our broken hearts as I look out the window to a 20-foot cement wall. and prisoners on the other side. It's easy for me writing that phrase to think, yeah, mankind is sinful. Look, just across the street, all the sinfulness there. When I say our hearts, it is every one of us. We who think we're just fine, we sin as well. You can be hypocritical as you teach one thing and yet you still do something that you just condemned. That sin comes from somewhere. Even the sins that we don't think are that much of a big deal, it comes from somewhere. It comes from a heart that is dead to God. It comes from a heart that is in bondage to sin. It comes from a heart that is enslaved to sin. So how could an outward act of some religious ritual change an inward heart that is dead? I mean, I'm just going straight logically. How could cutting off some of your flesh change a sinful heart internally? How can getting wet in baptism change a heart spiritually? How could showing up to a building on a certain day of the week at a certain time, whether you did it every day for the rest of your life, somehow do a spiritual transformation inside of you? I mean, the Jews, let me just go another one. The Jews, through the law, were massive about what they eat and they didn't eat. And in thinking that if I don't eat these things, then I will be clean. If I avoid this, I'll be fine. And then Jesus comes along, and just listen to Jesus for you. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Do you not see that whatever comes into your mouth passes through your stomach and is expelled? Kids, I'm not trying to be gross. That's Jesus' words, okay? But you caught what he just said. It's not staying in you anyway. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That's where the defilement is. It's not about whether you ate beef or not. Amen. Have a cheeseburger this afternoon if you can. It won't defile you. It might give you more calories than you need, but it won't defile you. The problem you have is internal within your heart. And Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds, it defiles a person. It comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That's where the problem lies. We need a heart transformation, a transplant. So how could we think taking two pieces of elements at a communion time could give me a heart transplant? It just passes through me. It doesn't change me. Religious rituals can't make real Christians because our problem is not external and physical. Our problem is internal within our own hearts. So if you're following logically, you can say, okay, fine, I got it. Massive heart problem. Dead spiritually. Dead in my sins. My heart produces all this sin. Got it. So what can I do? What could you do to give yourself a new heart? Nothing. Nothing. Go back to verse number 29. But a Jew, and again I'm pushing that word, I'm just going to say it, but a real follower of God, a real headed for heaven, redeemed, a real Christian, is one inwardly, not externally, because circumcision is a matter of the heart, not physical outside. By the Spirit. The Spirit did a transformation. We need God to make us new. We need God to give us a new heart. Let's just keep with the whole circumcision thing, continue on. Colossians 2, 9 through 11. Because I'm just taking that circumcision theme, I'm popping around through different parts of Scripture. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, you were circumcised. There's our same theme word going throughout the day now. With a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. He takes the theme of circumcision and says, guess what? It happens through Christ. Through faith in Christ, you are given a new heart. You're circumcised. He weaves in circumcision. He weaves in baptism. Saying these are pictures of what really needs to happen to us. We need to be made brand new, not physically washed, not physically cut differently. We need to be cut to our hearts, a new spirit given to us through Jesus Christ by faith. In fact, I'm just going to give it away, okay? Ugh. Lord willing, we'll make it to Romans 4. And either A, you're going to forget this part of the sermon, or you're just going to act surprised when we get to Romans 4, okay? Because in Romans 4, he circles back to this theme to show, because of all people, you would think Abraham starts the whole circumcision thing. So, of course, Abraham's made right with God by circumcision. Yet you go to Romans 4, verse number 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. He's like, he was already right with God. He was already declared righteous because he had faith in God, not because of anything physical that he did. Rituals, religious, no matter how religious they are, can't make us real Christians. Faith that God gives us. Faith that causes us to turn from our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our only hope to make payment for our sin is what makes us a real Christian. Faith that causes us to cry out to God for Jesus to be our payment for our sins, this is the faith that makes us new. This is what transforms us. Verse 29 again. Religious rituals don't make real Christians. Why? Well, our problem is spiritual, not physical. Why? Because it's the spirit that needs to change us, not our own works. And then it takes this and moves it into the application. I stayed up late last night to try to rework again, because this is where I think we need to hear today. Religious rituals don't make real Christians. And the last phrase, so real Christians are about praise to God. Not to men. We seek God's praise, not man's. Go back to verse number 29 again. But a Jew, a real Christian here, a real child of God, is one inwardly, because circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Holy Spirit, not by the law, not by the letters. And his praise, the one who's the real follower of God, the real Jew, his praise is not from man, but from God. Now, this just flows logically. If religious rituals make you right with God, if it did, I'm not saying it did, but if it did, then it's all about what you do. It's really not about God. We did this, and then I did this, and then I did this, and therefore God's going to be, I'm good with God now. And if it is that, if it's I did circumcision and I was baptized and I did this and I did communion X amount of times, then when it comes to praise, then it should be about our praise because I did it all. And I want other people to join in that praise of me. The Jews nailed this. They had this down. You can go read Matthew 6 later. Okay. Jesus calls them out on this. They loved to be praised by individuals. So he gives the instruction in Matthew 6, when you give to the needy, good thing, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may be praised by others. I don't know what that sounded like, and it has never crossed my mind, and I played the trumpet for a few years, to blow the trumpet in the middle of offering time. Like, you know, see what I gave, guys? But I do know the temptation there. You put something in. Well, everybody else in the row gets to see that. I hope they did. I was being faithful. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward already. Let my spiritualness be seen by others so that they can should know how spiritual I am. I'm praying right now. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, for their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say, they've received the reward. I mean, what's the point of fasting? I mean, that's hardcore spirituality now. If people don't know I'm fasting, I mean, they would make their faces look like they hadn't eaten. Okay, we might not go to the extremes. I'm not wearing makeup, okay? But what about the temptation of, man, I'm so hungry. What do you want to go do? Let's do lunch. I can't, you know, fasting today. Can't help you there. And our praise we want is of men, not God. We crave man's praise. When we don't consider God's praise as important, we crave man's praise. We crave man's praise when God's praise doesn't mean as much to us. We crave man's praise as a cheap substitute to the praise of our Heavenly Father. We naturally love praise from others. In a way, it motivates us. This week was a different week for us in the Love family. We had some different activities, work schedules, whatnot, and so it was a pretty crazy week. I forget what night it was. I think Tuesday night we had different things in our calendar, and so we all rushed into the house. Love family tornado went around the kitchen, the dining room. We ate. My wife had to run right out with one of our kids for a basketball game down near Milwaukee. I had about 45 minutes or so before a meeting here at the church, and she left, and the kids scattered, and I looked at the dining room table, and I looked at the kitchen and the counter, and a broken washing machine, dishwasher, and I said, this is a lot. And so I took the next 45 minutes, and I washed dishes. I roped some of my kids back into it. They dried some dishes. We cleaned the whole thing up. It was all done. And I was ready to walk to my meeting, and here's my impulse. I love praise. And my impulse was, you know what? I should take a picture of this and send it to Marcia so she knows she can come back to a clean house. I mean, you know, what's the point of doing it if I don't get points for doing this? We love praise. I mean, even my sharing the illustration with you can easily be a passive thing of, look how good of a husband I was on Tuesday night. I didn't share what I did on Monday night. We love praise. What's the point of doing the work if the boss isn't going to recognize it with a nice bonus? The first grader working hard to be neat because they want the sticker from the teacher and the teacher to say, good job. What's the point of accomplishing anything if it's not social media worthy? Like, I got to find a way to make this into a caption or a picture so everybody else knows. I ran really far yesterday. So we name drop, we humble brag, we tell others, because we want to hear the affirmation that we're good. Look what I did. Hope someone saw that. And we take that into our religiosity as well. Hope somebody knows I taught that class. And I worked the nursery this Sunday too, come to think of it. Hope they saw me being really serious and praying during that psalm because it just hit me. What's the point of knowing all this Bible if those around me don't know I know all this Bible? Christians, we can easily fall into this where we seek man's praise instead of God's. We desire praise of others because that's audible and present right now. It's tangible. It's not like when we do right. It's not like when you did right this week and you did what you should and you read the Bible and you spent the time in prayer that you got up from your recliner and you heard this big booming voice, "Good job, Bob. Way to go." God doesn't do that. And because we don't sense God's praise, then we crave it from other people to affirm us. For some, their seeking of the praise of men and not God shows the fruit in their life that they really don't know God. See, if you're a true Christian, I'm not saying you will never struggle wanting praise from men. I'm not saying that. But if you are a true Christian, then you have been given a new heart by grace. Right? In Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, faith given to you that you now, by God's grace, have been given this brand new heart. You have been saved of the penalty of your sin. You have been freed from eternity in hell and given a home in heaven. You've been adopted as a child of God, all because of God. It's grace. He did all of that. Grace causes us to desire praise from God who gave us the grace more than praise from sinful men who still need grace. Because when I see what God has given to me, graciously did not deserve, didn't earn it, simply given to it. And I see what God has given to me at such a high cost, there should be some element within us, I want to please that God. I want Him to be happy. I want to glorify Him. Who do you want to be glorified no matter what you have to endure, experience, give up? The God who gave up His Son for you. Now, because of grace in my life, God is what matters, not praise from men. When you stand before God, who do you want to say, "Job well done"? The one who sacrificed His life for you on the cross. That's what a true Christian yearns for. God to be praised. Not us. The real Jew, the real follower of God through Jesus Christ, is the one inwardly, it's the one through the Spirit, it's the one who's seeking praise of God. The question will not be asked, it won't. Will the real Christian please stand? When I was writing this, I was scared that some people would just start standing at the end of the sermon. That's a rhetorical question. But in the end, you will stand before God. And you will face your Creator. And on that day, Jesus told us what's going to happen. There are many who are convinced that they are good with God. And they will stand before God. And they will tell God all the things that they did for God. And God will say, "Depart. I don't know you." The sober reality is there are people who will confidently stand to the question, "Are you a true Christian?" And because of what their mind goes to and what they think they're relying upon to be a real Christian, they're not telling the truth. They're lying to themselves. Because no matter what the religious ritual is, no matter how many times you've done it, it cannot make you a real Christian. That is only through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If that is true in your life, then you can be confident. Yes, that is a real Christian. Would you pray with me? My goal this morning is not to make anybody who is truly a Christian doubt what is true in their life. And that's why I finished by pointing you to the only hope you could have for faith, for salvation is Jesus Christ alone. But I am burdened for individuals who are deceived and lying to themselves. And so I do ask you to consider, not stand, consider. Are you a real Christian? In order to answer yes to that question, your answer has to simply be yes, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins, and I receive it by faith. If you add another line into that, if your mind went in a different direction than that, then I urge you to consider what the gospel is. It's not what you've done or doing, it's what Jesus Christ has done. And I urge you to receive that now. You don't have to wait to talk to me. You can. I'd welcome the conversation later. But I urge you to consider Christ. Christian, we can nod our heads, we can amen, but can we get to the end here? What are you really seeking? Praise from your God or praise from others? Father, we thank you for your word. I pray your word works in our life. I pray that we see grace in our life alive and real, and it makes us thankful. And it produces a work in our life of seeking your glory. Would you continue to use the book of Romans, your word, in the life of this church to strengthen us, challenge us, encourage us, and to grow us as a church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen.